Welcome to Christchurch London, a community looking to make a difference in the heart of London. This is a message from one of our Sunday celebrations. Thanks for tuning in, and do check out our website at www.christchurchlondon.org.
Thank you very much. Well, it's great to have the chance to speak to you guys this afternoon, particularly as I've recently been in some physical danger. Recently at home, I walked into our loft ladder and I hit my head on it. That, of course, is surprising because our loft ladder, like all loft ladders, is visible. So perhaps I should have seen it. And I had actually been putting stuff into the loft, so you would have thought that I could have seen that the loft ladder was down because I'd just been going up and down into the loft. But walk into this ladder I did, and I fell to the ground holding my head. And as I looked at my hands, there was blood in my hands gushing from this head injury. And so I told one of our children to do what we always do in our family when there is a crisis: get mummy. So the command was issued, get mummy. Mummy arrived. Now, as far as I was concerned, this was a major incident. I expected that probably a helicopter ambulance would be needed. And in fact, to my great surprise, no helicopter was necessary. And actually, I got on the bus to go to A&E. And when I arrived at Accident and Emergency, the lady behind the desk sort of laughed at me and sort of ushered me into a corner. And then eventually they gave me 4 paper stitches. But they did give me a little booklet, which they told me to take away with me and to give this little booklet to my next of kin when I got home. And it was entitled Post-Head Injury Trauma: The Warning Signs. Anyway, I dutifully gave Julia the booklet, and when she read the first sentence, she burst out laughing. She read the following sentence: Warning sign 1. The patient is acting in a strange way and seems to be confused by everyday tasks. She said, that's what you're like anyway. How am I supposed to know the difference? Anyway, so this afternoon, I think that the least strange and least confusing thing that I can do at this baptismal service is just to very simply tell you the reasons why I chose to become a follower of Christ. And at the end of this message, I'll give an opportunity for anyone who also wants to follow Christ to make a public response. And the reason for this is that Jesus actually asked people to follow him in a very public way. He used to go up to people and literally ask them to drop what they were doing and to follow him. So he went up to a tax collector called Levi, subsequently called Matthew, and just said, follow me. He went up to 2 fishermen called Andrew and Peter and said, come, follow me. And that is the title of this message. And at the end of this message, I'll ask you, if you want to follow Christ, I'll call the band back up. We'll sing a song. It's called Lord, I Come to You. And it's a song of response. It says, Lord, I'm coming to you. And then I'll pray a prayer, and then I'll ask you to come down to the front here. And by coming, you'll be saying, today, I choose to give the whole of my life over to following Christ. Also, it may be that you're already a Christian, but maybe over recent months or recent years, you feel like you've lost your way somewhat in the Christian life, and you would love to get back on track. I'm going to invite you to come down as well at the same time. And others of you, particularly having just seen the baptisms, you know you're a Christian, and you got the desire to be baptized. Maybe you've got quite a lot of questions about being baptized, but you've got the desire. You know you want to do it, or you know perhaps you need to do it, and I'm going to ask you to come as well. So all 3 groups, I'm going to ask you guys to come down together at the end. I'm just telling you this now so that all through the time I'm speaking, you know exactly what's going to happen. There'll be no surprises, no funny business at the end. You'll know exactly where we're going. Is that cool? Well, my story is that I was invited along with a group of my friends to go to Wimbledon Baptist Church. Now, I didn't go to church, and moreover, not only did I not go to church, I didn't actually know anyone my age who did go to church. But we turned up at the 6:30 evening service, and this was the first time, folks, that I had ever met evangelical or Bible-believing Christians. And the first thing that hit me was that they were not weird. And that was actually a big thing for me. They were normal. You know, I had a hairdresser once, I mean, obviously back in the days when I had hair, but I had a hairdresser once, and he was called Julian. And Julian believed passionately in UFOs. But whenever, I mean, obviously you chat quite a lot to the hairdresser when he's cutting your hair, obviously quite a short haircut in my case, not much to cut. But, when Julian and I chatted together, whenever he talked about UFOs, he would go weird. So he'd be sort of snipping away, and it's all quite normal conversation about whatever. And then he'd kind of crouch down, and he'd whisper to me and say, "They're out there. There's something going on. We're not alone." And then he kind of looked both ways, and he'd say, "Ever heard of a place called Roswell?" And it was a bit weird, you know. But this church wasn't like that. I met 20th century Londoners who genuinely believed they were in a personal relationship with a Jewish carpenter who had died in 33 AD. But none of them seemed to have committed intellectual suicide. The people I met at the Baptist church were educated, they were intelligent people, and they believed that Christ was living inside them, and yet they were sane, rational people. Next thing that struck me was the singing. I have to be honest and say I can't remember anything about the sermon, but I do remember the worship, as they called it. And they sang very simple choruses about God's love, and the words were powerful. And I felt like something was happening to me in the worship. I felt like I was being melted. I felt like I was being warmed. I felt like something, some hardness in me was cracking as we were, you know, singing these songs of worship to God. Anyway, months later, I decided that I would try and read a bit of the Bible for myself. Now, I didn't actually have a whole Bible, but I had a New Testament, because I've been given this little New Testament, and it had sat for many years on my shelf at home, gathering dust, and so I picked it up, and it was a big step for me to actually decide to read this book, because at that time I wasn't aware of any real needs in my life. I felt that I was very happy as I was. I certainly wasn't on any kind of spiritual search, and yet here I was reading the Bible. And I opened it at random to Matthew's Gospel, and I was shocked by what I read. What I read was, I only read for about 10 minutes, but I read about Jesus having a stand-up row with the Pharisees, the religious leaders of his day. And, you know, he was using aggressive language. He was like a rebel with a cause. And you know, this was not what I'd expected. I'd thought that Jesus, you know, it'd be gentle Jesus, meek and mild. And I discovered that the actual Jesus in the actual Bible was really the exact opposite of the rather sort of soppy, nice Jesus I had expected. Now, that was huge for me, because that made me realize, oh, I have absolutely no idea what I'm talking about. I realized I had not only been uninformed about Jesus, that actually I had been misinformed. So in the following months, I read some more bits from the New Testament, and in particular, I read from the Gospel of John. And what really hit me were Jesus' claims about himself. For example, Christ said, "I am the light of the world." Now, if we saw someone standing on Piccadilly Circus on our way here, and they were saying, "I am the light of the world," we would probably conclude that they were either deluded or arrogant or both. And yet, Jesus said these words to a man who had been blind from birth. And then, having said them, he heals the man who has been blind from birth so that he can see. Can you picture the scene? Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." And then, having said that, he spits on the floor. Jesus spits. He then creates some mud paste. And then this man, who has never seen anything in the whole of his life, he hears a man say to him, "I am the light of the world." And then he feels thumbs on his eyelids as mud paste is rubbed onto his eyes. And then he opens his eyes and he sees for the first time in his whole life. And he looks at a 33-year-old man who's just said, "I am the light of the world." Now, when I read that, I thought, whoa, what is that all about? He'd never seen in the whole of his life. And Jesus, who said he was the light of the world, made him see. Did that really happen? Here's another one. "I have come," Jesus said, "that they may have life and life to the full." Jesus is saying here that he's come to this planet to give me abundant life, a fuller life than I would otherwise have had. Is that true? Is it really true that I can have a more full life, an abundant life? Not sure. The actor Ben Affleck was asked, "Ben, how would other people describe you?" And Ben Affleck answered, "I guess They describe me as very confident, sure of himself, and walking with a swagger. The interviewer then asked him, "And how, Ben, would you describe yourself?" He answered, "Plagued by insecurities." I wonder if you can relate to that in any way. Because Jesus is saying here that he came to earth for a purpose, to give people like you and me an abundant life, to take away that kind of pain, to give us something much better than wealth or fame. Here's another one. "I am the way," Jesus said, "and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." What a claim that is. Now here we have a human being claiming to be the truth. He's not sort of claiming to say true things like most of us do, but he's claiming to be the truth. And this really got me thinking. I mean, I'm sure you'd agree with me. Some things in life are undeniably true. For example, in the recent Rugby World Cup final, it is undeniably true that England had a perfectly good try disallowed. It is a fact that South Africa were lucky. Okay, that's not a fact. That wouldn't be a good example. Okay. But what is undeniably true is that South Africa won the Rugby World Cup. And they've actually won it twice. And so, you know, if you and I were to go and look at the trophy, we would find 2007 South Africa, their name is on the trophy. Some things are undeniably true, aren't they? 2 + 2 = 4. It's not 5. My name is Adrian Holloway. It is not Janet Street Porter. Some things are true. And that left me thinking, could it be that Jesus spoke truth? Could it be that Jesus not only spoke true things, but that he actually was truth? And you know what? It certainly felt like that to me as I read his words. When you hear the words of Jesus, something within them sounds convincing. It doesn't feel like you're listening to the words of a liar or a charlatan or a deluded fool. His words have the ring of truth. Reading the words of Jesus to me was just like listening to someone who knows what they're talking about. And that was also the effect at the time. People said, "Oh, he speaks with authority. That Jesus of Nazareth, we must go and hear him. A new teaching and with authority." Here's another thing Jesus said. "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will live and will never die." Do you believe this? And a few seconds after saying these words, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus has been in the tomb for 4 days. Jesus arrives and Jesus says, "Roll away the stone." And they say, "Well, Jesus, no, the body's decomposing. He's been in there for 4 days. Jesus says, "Roll away the stone." And then they roll away the stone and Jesus speaks to Lazarus, who has been decomposing physically. He's been dead for 4 days. And he says to Lazarus in this tomb, he says, "Lazarus, come out." And at that moment, Lazarus stands up and walks out alive and well. If that is true, it struck me, that is amazing. Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will never die." Do you believe this? And as I read those words, it was almost as if Jesus was saying, "Adrian Holloway, do you believe this?" And my answer was, "I want to believe it, but I don't know. I mean, it just seems like a bit much." That was my honest response. Folks, I doubted that the New Testament was true. Because, I don't know, dead people coming back to life, miracles, God's one and only Son, walking around on this planet, you know, living, teaching, walking with us. I don't know, I'm a naturally skeptical person. In fact, I've been trained to be skeptical. Firstly, by doing a history degree at university, where they actually take you into a room. And you know, for 3 years, they teach you, they train you to doubt the authenticity of original sources. You get marks for picking apart the original text and showing why it is a pack of lies and distortions. And then secondly, after that, I became a national newspaper journalist, where again, I was trained to be cynical. I was trained to not believe a word of it. And that is, of course, good journalism, to spot the lies, to identify the spin, to expose the exaggeration until you burrow down to the truth. And, you know, that's what's happening when a journalist is writing a story. It's like an investigation. You give no one the benefit of the doubt. We were trained to believe everyone is lying to you because they have self-interest. And you've got to get past that. You know, at Journalism College, we had a tutor called Bob Jones. And we'd all be on our typewriters. You know what a typewriter is? You know, don't worry, it's kind of ancient history. So we're like on our typewriters, typing away. And then we had this tutor called Bob Jones. And he'd come along the line. He'd just whisper words of wisdom in your ear. So I'd be typing away. And Bob Jones would lean over and he'd say, "Adrian, never assume anything." Just sowing cynicism into my mind. Never assume anything. They could be lying to you. They probably are lying to you. Never assume anything is true. Doubt the sources, he was saying. Now, folks, it would take me hours and hours and hours to explain to you how I came to believe that the New Testament is reliable and why I came to believe that Jesus lived, died, and rose from the dead. And I did write it down eventually in my second book, Aftershock. But suffice to say that I came to believe not only that Christianity was intellectually credible, I came to believe that Christianity is intellectually necessary. In other words, that I came to believe that anyone looking at the evidence in an unbiased way, if they were to follow the evidence where it led, would conclude that Jesus was and is God, that he rose from the dead, and that he is therefore alive today. And so the leap of faith for me was really a very small step, because I knew I was stepping onto firm historical evidence. Anyway, that's what was going on in my head, but in my heart, I was being drawn to the person of Jesus. And the next thing that struck me about Jesus Christ was his compassion for people. For example, they brought Jesus a woman who'd been caught in the act of adultery. And they really thought they'd trapped Jesus this time because, you know, the law said that this woman had to be stoned to death. So they all pick up stones ready to stone her, but they suspect Jesus will want to forgive her. So they think, oh, we've got Jesus in a no-win situation here. Whatever he says, we can use what he says against him. But they didn't realize that in the heart of God, mercy triumphs over judgment. And so in answering the crowd, Jesus produces one of history's greatest one-liners. As he turns to the crowd and says, "Let him who is without sin cast the first stone." And so they're all there, ready to pelt stones at this woman. And then it says that they all went away one by one, the oldest first, threw their stones away and walked away. And then eventually the youngest, they threw their stones. Until eventually, there's nobody left except Jesus and this woman who's on her knees, expecting any minute to die a very painful death. Can you imagine how she felt? And Jesus says, "Who's here to condemn you?" And she says, she looks around, they've all gone. She says, "No one, sir." And Jesus said, "Well, neither do I condemn you. Go and leave your life of sin." Can you imagine the waves of love and compassion and mercy that must have been sweeping over her at that moment as she experienced the forgiveness and grace and compassion of Christ? And Jesus went around healing the sick, healing lepers. Jesus touched the untouchable in his society. He stopped for the outcasts of society. One day he was going through a town, and there was this blind man called Bartimaeus who heard that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by, and he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And the crowd was so big, they told him, you know, he kept on banging on, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And eventually they told him to quieten down, you know, and he's becoming annoying. But he shouted all the louder, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And folks, that shout stopped God. Jesus stopped. He turned. He wanted to know, where's that coming from? He found Bartimaeus and he healed him. He gave him back his sight. I mean, there are loads of these incidents, and, you know, each one of them is so moving. As you see Christ's compassion for human beings in action, you can make a movie out of each and every one of them. It's so dramatic. It's so compelling. Christ's compassion is amazing. He said, "I haven't come to be served, but I've come to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many." And that was Christ's ambition, to give his life, to die as a ransom for many. And Jesus' ambition in life struck me as really very bizarre. Jesus' ambition in life is to die in Jerusalem. It's like That's why I'm on the planet, to go to Jerusalem and to die. Because he sees himself as on a mission from God to do something about a problem, the problem of sin. Now, I know, understandably, that many people take great exception to the idea that the Bible says that you and I have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I mean, I have to say that for me, when I heard this message about sin being a problem, a barrier that cuts us off from God, I have to say immediately, I could identify with that. For example, when I was at university, the food in the college where I live was, you know, not great. But that wasn't a problem because we knew Alan Blackwood. And Alan Blackwood had a car. I mean, that was like mega student with car, because the pizza firms wouldn't deliver to our college, so you had to go to them. And so, you know, like most nights, we would get in about 11:30, we'd go down, we'd get into Alan's car, and we'd go down, we'd eat the pizzas, but we would never empty out of Alan's car the pizza boxes. So towards the end of term, we were sitting literally waist deep in empty pizza boxes. Until one night towards the end of term, we went to Alan's car like we always did at 11:30, and we couldn't get into his car. The pizza boxes were stacked so high. And you know, that is like the problem of sin in my life. There was so much clutter in my life that God couldn't get in. The car of my life was piled so high with selfishness, stuff that either I couldn't get rid of or I wouldn't get rid of. And so God was left outside the car of my life. And you know, there were some stains inside that car that could never be removed. And sin is like that. It can never be removed. Or can it? Because the next thing that struck me was Christ's sacrificial death. I mean, the idea that he died instead of me. Now, let me explain, and I'm just going to use a few visual aids. The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And I've got here some shirts, and these shirts, as it were, represent the lives of different people who I'm sure are here tonight. And so, first of all, I don't know, but maybe you can relate to this shirt. Because if this is your life, then you've been burnt by life. And there'll be people here who actually, as they look at this shirt, will identify with it, because life for you has been a roller coaster. People have come into your life and they've hurt you and gone. And not just once. This has happened on several occasions. So you know how every now and again in life things will go wrong? Well, for you, it's not like, you know, one thing now and again going wrong. You've got like two or three things going wrong at any one time. And maybe you can relate to this. And so you're a broken person. Now, there is one positive thing about being a broken person, and it's not obvious, but you are at one great advantage, in that if you're a broken person here tonight, then you're not proud. You don't think you're the bee's knees. You don't think you're the greatest thing since sliced bread. You think, well, you know what? People have hurt me. My life has been a story of people hurting me, but you know what? It's not as if I've been an innocent party in all this. I'm sure I've hurt others, and you know, it's no big deal for me to say that I've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So for you, you'd be happy to admit that because you're not proud. You're a broken person. You know something about life that a lot of people in this room don't know anything about. Maybe that's you. Or maybe that all sounds much too dramatic and you're thinking, well, yeah, but that's not me. Maybe this shirt is a little bit more like where your story is. This shirt is largely okay. There's, you know, most of it is absolutely fine. But there's one corner down here, can you see at the bottom, which has been burnt away. I don't know, maybe this for you is like a broken relationship. Now, of course, I don't know whether you finish with him or he finished with you, or whether you finish with her or she finished with you. I don't know whether this is a broken relationship between you and your parents. Or maybe it's a broken relationship between your parents and you were caught in the crossfire. I don't know. But one thing I do know is that this hurt, this pain, is never far from your mind. It's part of your character. In fact, it's hard to imagine what life would be like without this being there in your thinking. It's actually, to some degree, shaped who you are and the way you look at life. But you know what? Even here in this relationship that went wrong, you'd look back and you'd say, well, okay, it wasn't a one-way street. I was wronged, but I know, as I've gone through life, I'm sure I've wronged others. I'm sure I've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Or maybe, again, that all sounds all very dramatic compared to your life. Maybe this next shirt is more like you, because this next one actually looks largely okay. I mean, you'd have to come up a bit closer to spot that there are some little bits and pieces down the bottom which have been burnt. There are just some marks here. Now, I don't know what those things are. You know, I was fascinated to see on YouTube, one of the most viewed clips on YouTube is of a CNN anchorwoman called Kyra Phillips. Now, Kyra Phillips was linking into a speech by George Bush, President Bush, about New Orleans, and they cut to the speech, and some of you will have seen this on YouTube, and she goes to the bathroom, and she goes off the set, but she doesn't switch off her microphone. So we're watching George Bush, and we're hearing his speech, but all of a sudden, we hear this voice cutting in, and she's in the bathroom talking to a friend, and she's chatting about her husband, and she's chatting away, and then she doesn't realize she's on air. This is being broadcast to America. We, you know, President Bush's lips are moving by this stage, but all we're hearing is her conversation in the bathroom. And you know what? She says she's talking about her husband, and then she talks to her friend about her brother, and she says, oh, I have to protect my brother. And her friend says, why? Why have you got to protect your brother? And she says, oh, my brother's married to a control freak. I mean, can you imagine what it's going to be like at Christmas dinner? You know, she comes to Christmas dinner, and, you know, there's a sister-in-law sitting right there, you know, at the other side of the turkey, and you just told the whole of America and the whole of the world that you are a control freak, and I've got to protect my brother because he's married to you. I mean, that is bad news. And you know what? When I viewed that clip, you know what I thought? I thought, wow, what if all of my sins appeared on YouTube? Can you imagine? What a thought that is. And even now, as we are sitting here in this theater, people are downloading and watching that clip. But the Bible says that God has seen everything that we've said. God has seen everything that we've done, everything we've ever thought, that God's seen it all. And these spots here, they are our sins. Folks, the microphone has been on the whole time. God has seen and heard every thought that we've ever thought. And so, I think if we're honest, even if this is us, we'd say, yeah, I've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. As I'm watching YouTube and I'm watching every one of my sins on there, I'm prepared to admit the game's up. I've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, this is how Jesus' death in Jerusalem is so important, because the Bible says that all this wrong stuff we've done, it cuts us off from God. Just imagine God's up here somewhere in the sky. Imagine we're down here. And all this wrong stuff we've done, it cuts us off from a holy God. So we're separated from God. We cannot get through. That's why so many of us believe that God exists, but we don't feel we know him personally, because we're cut off from him. And the Bible says if we stay this way, not only are we cut off from God in this life, but we're cut off from God in the next. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. So when we die, we cannot get through to our holy God. We're cut off. We're destined to eternal death, eternal separation from God. That's the bad news. But from now on, it's all good news. Because just imagine if my left hand is Jesus of Nazareth, the one man who claimed to have never sinned and succeeded in getting billions of people to believe him. And Jesus never had anything separating him from his Father. He had a wonderful relationship with his loving Abba, Heavenly Father. Until one day, in April in 33 AD, when Jesus hung on a wooden cross suspended between heaven and earth, he took in his own body all the punishment of every single person who would ever believe. Everyone who puts their hand up tonight and comes forward in the stalls. Everyone up there in the balcony who puts their hand up and comes forward tonight. Jesus took in his own body the punishment for our sin. And so, in a moment, and having never been separated from his Father, he was cut off. And there as he's separated from his Father, understandably, he cried out in his own language, which was Aramaic. He cried out, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, which translated means, my God, why have you left me? Why have you forsaken me? Can you imagine the shock? All of his life, never really knowing separation from his Father, and then all the sins of every single person who would ever believe are placed upon him and is cut off darkness, blackness. The Bible says that when Jesus died, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. The Bible says that when he was pierced with nails for our transgressions. When he was crushed and bruised, he was bruised for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And so that's bad news for Jesus as he dies on the cross, a death he didn't deserve. But look at us over here. All our life, we've been cut off from God, separated from God. And then in a moment when we put our trust in Christ, the barrier's removed. We can start a new life, nothing in the way. Oh, happy day. It's a wonderful thing. And Jesus took my sins away. And a whole new ball game starts. I can start a new life, trusting in Christ. The Bible says that God took him who knew no sin. Jesus didn't know anything about sin, never sinned. And he became sin. Jesus was made sin on the cross so that we could become the righteousness of God. Nothing in the way. What a wonderful, wonderful piece of news. We can start a relationship with God. You know what? It's better than that, because what we actually get is this fourth and last shirt. We get the life of Jesus, sinless, spotless, perfect, unblemished. And what Jesus will do for you tonight, if you have the courage to leave where you're sitting and to come and stand here in rows 2 and 3, this is what he'll do for you. He'll take your stuff, you know, the car of your life, stuff full of pizza boxes or whatever you've got in there, and he'll cover it over with his perfection, with his holiness, with his righteousness. This is what it is to become a Christian, to be clothed with Christ, to become a Christ follower. And he'll cover over all of that stuff, all your past, all the hurts, everything. It's all covered over. And so you can leave this place tonight, if you come forward in a few minutes, you can leave this place tonight looking as pure and as holy in God's sight as Jesus Christ does. You can have his perfection. You can be clothed with Christ's righteousness, with his holiness, with his perfection. This is the best deal on offer in London tonight. Hallelujah. And so think about the benefits of living like this. I mean, first of all, peace. The peace of God, of knowing that Christ came and died for you. God loves you so much, he sent his only son to die for you. A God who really exists, who is not a figment of your imagination, is actually driving the car of your life. He has got control of the steering wheel of your life. He's in charge now. And you know, he'll bring good things into my life. You know, the peace of God is wonderful. I remember, it's a funny thing now to look back on, but at the time it was just a nightmare. About 5 years ago, Julie and I were living in Birmingham, and we had just 2 children at that time. And one night, the house alarm, the alarm on the outside of our house, went off at 3:30 in the morning. And so I wake up, and we're thinking, oh my goodness, how do we turn this thing off? And so we switched all the switches off, nothing happened. We switched off the electricity supply to the whole house. Nothing happens. The alarm is still going off. At this point, our next-door neighbors, we're semi-detached, our next-door neighbors who are up, come into our house and are now standing in our living room with their dressing gowns on, not impressed that it's 3:30 in the morning, and the pressure is mounting, and this thing's been on for 10, 15 minutes. At this point, I rip out all the wiring, the electrical wiring in the house to try and disconnect this thing, because I don't know, but basically the whole neighborhood is waking up, and the pressure just builds, and more neighbors are waking and coming out, and I cannot switch this thing off. And after a while, I tell you, the sound of it was doing my head in. The pressure, the stress was building. After 30 minutes, I've got a ladder, I've got a sledgehammer, I put the ladder against the wall of the house, I'm in my dressing gown, the whole street are standing there really naffed off, and I'm holding onto this sledgehammer and I'm walking up and I'm going to smash this thing for all I'm worth off the face of my house. I'm going to do anything I can to make this noise go away. And as I draw back the sledgehammer to smash the thing off the front of my house, it stops. And the peace. I just said, yes. Folks, that's what it's like becoming a Christian. The peace. Oh, yes. It's over. The clamor, that piercing sound, the building tension over months, over years, it gets worse and worse and worse. The people are there, they're watching. It's building up, they're building up. And then you give your life to Christ and the peace. I was up the ladder, cool night air. Everything is well in the world. It's over. It's over. It's all sorted. It will never, ever happen again. It's a wonderful thing to know the peace of God. Do you want it? You can have it tonight. Contentment. An end to striving. This was big for me. Living free from competitiveness. Wanting to get on. You can live free from that. You're secure in who you are in Christ. You're secure in your identity in Christ. You haven't got to try and be better than the next guy. An end to comparing yourself to other people. Oh, look at her. Oh, look at him. You don't have to live like that anymore. Freedom from all that. Wonderful. Power to change. Now, this is great. You know, you might want to change, but you don't know how. Haven't got the power to change. When you become a Christian, all of a sudden you've got this supernatural power within you. So you don't just want to be better in some area of your life, but you've actually got power to make a difference. You can become a better person. He's actually making you more like Jesus, and people will notice the change. They'll say, oh, you've changed over the last few years. It's wonderful. Freedom from the past. This is a huge thing. Becoming a Christian is not like saying, oh, well, on the 1st of January, I am going to go to the gym and start a diet. It's not like that. You actually become a new person. And you have freedom from the past. You actually get free from negative emotions, free from negative feelings. Even if we just talk about living free from hurts and offenses. We all get offended as we go through life, don't we? But when people offend us, the truth is we are the one in prison until we forgive them. That's the reality. We're the one that's hurting. We're living with it. They're carrying on scot-free. They don't even know that we're upset. The power to be able to genuinely forgive and walk free, to walk through life knowing, hey, by the time I go to bed tonight, I know I still feel this good. Enjoying every day of your life. It's wonderful to know you don't have to feel rubbish all the time. You can go through life saying, I actually enjoy life. There are people here tonight who could not honestly say that they enjoy every day of their life. It's a wonderful thing to be a Christian and to know that your identity is secure. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. And the best thing of all about being a Christian is that you get to live with Jesus every day. You're no longer alone. He's with you all the time. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He speaks to you through the Bible. He answers your prayers. Every day is an adventure. And that makes not just for a happy life, but for a joyful life that ends up in paradise. I love what Leonard said. I think it was Leonard. What's the best thing about being a Christian? You get to go to heaven when you die. Or was it Josh? I can't remember. That's a big deal. Eternal security. And the last thing that hit me was Christ's resurrection. Now, if I'm honest, that hit me more than anything else. Because this was victory. Jesus takes my sin. So the barrier of sin is removed. And just as Christ was raised from the dead, if I put my trust in him, I know that I'll be raised from the dead. When some women came on the first Easter Sunday to the tomb where Jesus had been buried, they found the stone was rolled away and that the tomb was empty. And they were told, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Is anyone here excited about that tonight? As a skeptic, I'm reassured that people like Thomas, doubting Thomas, struggle to believe. Thomas is there and he reacted just like you or I would if we'd been there and we'd heard that Jesus has risen. Thomas says what we would have said. Thomas says, okay, unless I put my finger in the hole where I know the nails went through when he was crucified, unless I put my finger there, and unless I put my fist in the hole in his side where I know the Roman soldiers shoved the spear through, unless I do that, I'm not going to believe a word of it. And then Jesus appears in the room. And Jesus says, touch me and see. Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. And then there comes that heart-stopping moment as Thomas reaches out towards the resurrected Jesus. And when he discovers that it's real, that it's true, he falls on his knees and he says, my Lord and my God. Which, of course, is a great opportunity for Jesus to say, oh, Thomas, you've got completely the wrong end of the stick. I'm not your God. I'm not your Lord. Come on, up, 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 up. I'm just a great moral teacher. No, he doesn't say that. Jesus tells Thomas off for being so slow to believe the truth. Jesus thinks it's appropriate for Thomas to worship a carpenter as his Lord and his God. What a wonderful thing. The Bible says that the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Well, Jesus destroyed death for you when he rose from the dead, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. The Bible says that when he rose from the dead, Jesus was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ. And Jesus is now seated at the right hand of the mighty God. And that power, the Bible says, is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly realms, far above, this is where Jesus is now, far above all authority and rule and power and dominion and every title that could be given him, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God has placed all things under Jesus' feet. Jesus is in charge. He rules. He reigns. Is anyone excited about that here tonight? And so now the Bible says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's a wonderful thing. Tonight, the Bible says that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And if you come forward tonight, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. Hallelujah. So you can come tonight to Christ. The Bible says if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old has passed away and the new has come. So come to Christ tonight. Christ who says, I am the light of the world. I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the resurrection and the life. If anyone believes in me, he will live even though he dies. Whoever lives and believes in me will never die. You can come tonight to a man who says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You can come through him. You can be clothed with Christ. You can leave this place tonight looking as pure and holy as Jesus Christ does. Jesus says to you tonight, come. Follow me. I'd like the band to come forward. I'd love all of you guys to stand with me, if you would, kindly, just for a moment. If you're in rows 2 and 3, not the front row, but just rows 2 and 3, if you could just make your way quietly to the back. And folks, you just want to look this way for a second. This is the most important time in our meeting, just these last couple of minutes. Because for some of you here, there's never actually been a time in your life where you've ever crossed the line of faith. So maybe you've known about this kind of stuff for many years, you've believed it for many years, but you've never actually committed yourself. Do you know, I spoke to a woman, I did some meetings in Haywards Heath last weekend, and she said, look, do you think it's a problem that I've never actually responded to this? I said, well, it's a bit like, on your wedding day, you know that the other person loves you and wants to marry you, but you do actually have to say, I do, to be legally married. And she said, oh, do you think I should go forward? I said, yeah, I think probably you should. Guys, Jesus wanted people to actually come and follow him. And maybe you've never crossed the line of faith before. You can make tonight your night. You can say 28th of October, 2007, Piccadilly Circus, I nailed my colors to the mast. I wasn't completely sure, but I made sure that night. There'll be others here, possibly many people here tonight. And if you're totally honest, you don't know for sure that if you were to die tonight, perish the thought, you don't know for sure that if you were to die tonight, you don't know for sure that you go to heaven. But you can be sure when you're living with Christ clothing over all of your sins, because there's nothing to stop you. So you're no longer trusting or hoping maybe I've been good enough. You know that Christ is good enough. You put your trust in him. You put your hand in the hand of Christ and you know you're sorted. You have eternal life. And thirdly, maybe you're here tonight, you believe in God, but you couldn't say you really know him personally. Folks, when you're clothed with Christ, you do know him personally. It's a whole new start in life. And if any of those three are true of you, the chances are that you've probably never given your life fully over to Christ. I'm going to ask you to do that tonight. Now, many of you here, you know you need the forgiveness of God. And you know you need his forgiveness to come into your life. You know you need to get your stuff under the blood of Christ. And for some of you here, you've started out okay in the Christian life, but you've lost your way. You're a Christian, but you've lost your way, I don't know, in recent months, but you want to get back on track. I'm going to ask you to respond as well in just a minute. So let's sing this song of response. It's a simple song. It's called Lord, I Come to You. We're just going to sing it. And then I'm going to pray with you. I'm going to pray a prayer for you, and I want you to pray that with me. If that's a prayer, you want to make it your prayer, and I'm going to ask you to come. So let's sing this. Lord, I come to you. That's your response tonight. You can say, Lord, I'm coming to you right now. I'm going to break into this song, and I'm going to ask you to come. Let's sing it.
Thanks for listening to the Christchurch London podcast. Do check out our website at www.christchurchlondon.org or come along and visit us at the Piccadilly Theatre in London's West End.